We're in the midst of a series of lessons on service. We've seen in previous lessons that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those that serve. If we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we need to monitor this. But as we've brought out, and I'd like to talk a little bit more about this, because this is one of those lessons that we hear and we're excited and we want to make some changes in our personal life. But then we hear the same lesson a few years later and we realize we didn't get near as far as we wanted to. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit more about these things. I'm going to put these up on behind me so you can see them. Among us are those whose parents were not Christians. Those of you who have Christian parents should praise God and thank God because they helped you to overcome some of these things before you were even aware there was a problem. This was something I tried to do with my own daughter and my own son, actually daughters and son, because I know that you can't remember anything before you're 3-4 years old. And so if you work on these things, if you nip the selfishness in the bud, if you help them with their character flaws before they can even remember, you've given them a real head start. And I think this is very important. But a lot of us didn't have that. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19. My folks had no clue what to do with such a selfish and hot-tempered guy like me. The selfishness remained. Other people exist for my needs. This is what is called narcissism today, and it is a terrible blight on the American culture. It's one of the reasons for road rage. It's one of the reasons for the terrible things that we're seeing in the political realm today. People only care about themselves. They only care about their viewpoint, and everyone else's viewpoint is worthless and useless. These people use other people for their own ends. Very little concern about other people's feelings, other people's desires, other people's thoughts. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to live a life that they can enjoy, that they can work with, but often people can't see any other needs but their own. And of course, to the degree, or to some degree, we're all there. The apostles were there. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. This is one of the most difficult things for us to see about ourselves. And some of us were completely immersed in it. The profound change of perspective that the Lord wants us to have is that I exist to meet other people's needs. I don't exist for my needs. I was thinking about that during the Lord's Supper. Jesus put God's needs and our needs above his needs from the moment he left heaven until the moment he returned. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried and pleaded for his needs, but he recognized that our needs and God's needs were more important, and so he made a sacrifice. Not my will, but your will be done. And this is such a great change that some of us just can't do it. We want to, but we find ourselves bickering and being unhappy and bitter with in our family and in the church. God kind of addressed this in Jeremiah. He said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" That's how hard it is. "Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." And of course, the longer we were in these things, the more difficult it is to change. Those of us who didn't become Christians until later in life, it's really, really difficult. Foundational, fundamental, comprehensive. This is the key to our spiritual growth. Listen to Jesus. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said to this man, you have answered rightly. If you will do this, you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, you know, you can't say things like this without your conscience kind of bothering you a little bit. Because we don't always do this to everyone to the same degree. People we know, people we love, well, it's pretty easy to love them as ourselves. Strangers, or worse, strangers who are rude, obnoxious, or selfish to us, this is hard. It's hard to do unto them. To love your neighbor like you do yourself. In other words, their needs are as important as my needs. Matter of fact, before we get to the end of this lesson, we're going to see that God wants your needs to be more important to me than my needs, and my needs to be more important to you than your needs. So we'll get to that. But the Lord is here saying, loving God and being completely unselfish with our relationship with God, nothing, my time, my money, my efforts, my abilities, they belong to God, and I need to show my love for Him by serving. And the same thing with loving our neighbor as ourselves. But he, wanting to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? And of course, this goes right into the Good Samaritan. And I won't deal with that this morning because we have a lot of ground to cover. But I think most of us are aware of what that parable teaches. Here we have a guy whose thinking is the needs of others are more important than his own. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus quotes exactly the same thing he heard that man quote when he asked him about what shall I do to inherit eternal life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. And you know, most of us don't have too much difficulty with that. We want to serve God. We want to sacrifice for God. It's fundamental to our relationship with Him. We understand that He's our Creator and He deserves our very best. So this part's not so hard. It's the second part that we struggle with. The second, like it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Every law in the Old Testament was designed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the heart of service. When we can do this, we will sacrifice, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, and we will be able to live our lives without anger, without frustration, without bitterness, because when other people's needs are more important than our own, how can you get mad when they do something that shouldn't be done because you're the servant? You know, I found through the years that when my mom or dad did something to irritate me, it was pretty easy not to get angry at them because you knew you'd pay the price. But when your friends or your younger brothers and sisters did it, you just pop them one because that's what they deserved. Now, the parents probably deserved it too, but you were smart enough to know. And I'm just saying in our own mind. But that's how it works. It's easy to give God the glory because He's more powerful than we are. It's easy to give our boss the glory because he's more powerful than we are. We have to serve Him. If we let ourselves do what we feel like we'd like to do, we'd lose our jobs. But there's nothing more fundamental and comprehensive than putting other people's needs above our own. That's what service is. And those of us who are selfish, those of us who struggle with these things, we need to recognize this is a problem. When we are treating other people with contempt, they're lower than us, they're beneath us. We don't tolerate anything from them because we don't have to. And we shouldn't have to because they're like an insect that we can just crush under our feet. Now that's probably the furthest. But you know something? That's what we do when we act like that. And it's important, brethren, because we're not going to get to heaven. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's put it in the context of the home. I found through the years that husbands and wives will treat each other exactly the way they feel like they deserve. Because there's no retribution. There's no serious consequences. So we just mistreat each other. They can't tell anybody. They don't tell anybody. They can't leave. So we can pretty well do whatever we want. And so in the marital realm, you can see this very clearly. And the reason I guess I'm talking about this is that's what the bulletin was on yesterday, how that can happen. But I can tell you this, it is impossible to serve others when we only see our own needs and not theirs, or when their needs compete with our needs and we're going to take what's ours. That's the basis of all sin, the selfish use of others for our own needs. That's what sin is. And so this attitude, I'm going to take what's best for me. And if other people have to pay the price for that, well, that's how it ought to be. That's how it should be. Other people should be mistreated by me. That's what they deserve if they make me upset. Now, as kids, we acted like that. As adults, we need to stop acting like that. The second problem is when self-esteem comes from feeling superior. If when we are forced to serve, we feel demeaned. We feel like we're letting people step on us. We feel like we're small. And it's visceral. You can't do anything about it. Somebody does this to you, you feel low, and so you lash out. And that's what happens in the car when we get angry, when somebody does something. We don't know who they are. But they got in our way, and boy, are we angry, and we're going to let them know. And we can't do anything else until we uproot this and see it for what it is. When my self-esteem is based on my superiority or my perceived superiority to other people, whether it's my spouse, my kids, people in the other car, the people at the store who don't know us and who do something to us, and we're going to let them know. They didn't like that. And we may ruin their day, but they deserved it. Well, that's how it works if, number one, we see our own needs above other people's needs. It's impossible to turn the other cheek because you can't even see that you should turn the other cheek. And when our self-esteem comes because we're superior to other people, I can do this better, I can do that better, or I just am better. That's what narcissism does to people. So we're not going to be able to make any changes until we look at these two obstacles and see if we have them or not. And if you're not sure if you have them or not, ask your spouse. Go home, ask your spouse, do I have any problems with this? And tell them, I want to hear an honest answer. I won't get mad. I just want to know what you think. The solution to the dilemma is given by Paul as a command in Philippians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, not in your home, not in your workplace, not in your car, not in the grocery store. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this is what I was saying earlier. We shall love our neighbor as ourselves, but as a Christian, we kick it up a notch. We shall love our neighbor better than ourselves. We shall make sacrifices for our neighbor that maybe we wouldn't even make for ourselves because we're a servant. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you're a servant at home, you're a servant in the church, you're a servant on the job, and you're a servant in your interactions with other people. Selfish ambition is defined as the selfish striving for advantage in a group. I'm superior. I expect you to see that. Because I'm superior and I expect you to see that, I'm going to let you know. Either through frustration, anger, or through bragging and talking about how important we are and how great we are. Selfish striving. You know, that's exactly what the apostles were doing when they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Conceit is groundless self-esteem. In other words, I think I'm better than you, but I'm not. And the reality is that everything that we get our self-esteem from, except one thing, is groundless. We don't have the right to do that, but we do. These two attitudes, emotions, core convictions, call them what you will, they're the natural response for too many people. This is what comes out first. I want to be the best. If you get in the way, you need to be crushed. You need to hear a sharp answer. You need to see my anger, my frustration, because you're beneath me, and I've got to let you know that. That's what selfish ambition is. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. As I said a moment ago, the biggest problem we face is we often can't see it. Because, as I say, these are core convictions. They're natural. It's how we respond. Especially in America. But if we want to be great in God's eyes, if we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we've got to get rid of them. Because they're a hindrance. And until we do, we'll never be like Jesus. Jesus was willing. You know, I don't ever see him get angry except two times. When people were disrupting their worship service in the temple. He got very angry. But his apostles, who were so far beneath him, he never treated them with contempt. He never treated them with anger when they disappointed him. Because he was their servant. He treated them with honor. Just like we would do, as I say, with our boss or with our parents. The reason the apostles disputed, I just mentioned this, the reason why James and John wanted to be on Jesus' right hand and left hand, the reason why the others were so indignant when they learned about it, they were under the influence of this selfish striving for advantage in a group. That's what you see in politics. The politicians will, at least the ones that are under this, they'll use every dirty trick. They'll lie. They'll twist the truth. They'll embellish their own accomplishments because they want to be the best. You know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he showed how empty and useless these attitudes make us. We become hollow. We become empty. We become not meat for the master's use if we're under these things. And yet, as I say, for many of us, they're just core convictions. In other words, they're just a visceral response. We can't help it. It's how we see ourselves. It's how we see our world. Because our folks didn't help us. Because the culture we live in lives on the basis of that. Even if we didn't leave it at home, learn it at home, we learned it at school. Because the smartest, the strongest, the best looking, the wealthiest, they got everything. They were treated better. We felt small in their presence. Or we did if we didn't know better. What about groundless self-esteem? I'm superior to you because I can, and then whatever it is. I can preach better than you. I can teach the gospel better than you. I can pray better than you. We just keep looking for things. We're kind of like the human body. The eye says, I can see better than you, ear. Well, the ear says, yeah, but I can hear better than you. And the nose says, well, I can smell better than both of you. And the fingers say, look, if you want to feel something, I'm the one. You guys are nothing compared to me. But that's not how the body looks at it, and that's not how we should look at it. Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? That's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves, especially when we've got this empty conceit. Somehow, I'm better than you, but it's all groundless self-esteem. There's no basis to it. Why not? Because you received it. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That's a good question. That's one we all need to look at ourselves, especially the next time we feel the need to let somebody know, you just invaded my space. You just took away something that's mine, and I'm not going to let you get away with it. And the reality is that every natural gift that we have, we got at birth. If you were born into a wealthy family, oh, that makes you so important. No, you just got it. You didn't do anything to earn it. And even if you did earn wealth, it was God who gave us the power to get that wealth. My body, my soul, were gifts from God. The creative ability that I have that caused me to excel in my work or caused me to excel in sports or caused me to excel in some other way, it's a gift from God. I didn't do anything. My body was a gift from God. My mind was a gift from God. My personality traits were a gift from God. If something makes me feel superior, I'm a fool. What do we have that we did not receive as a gift? And the answer is nothing. It's a humbling truth, but it's the first step in order to leave behind the mistreatment of others, the inability to serve others, the inability to turn the other cheek or go the second mile, the inability not to get angry when people mistreat us. If you dig deep enough, you will find it's one of these. It's either a selfish desire to be first, or it's an empty conceit that makes us feel we're more important than other people. We don't need to serve them. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are full, build beautiful houses, your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, these are mine. You remember that guy in Luke? Soul, you have reached it. What do I do now? I'm going to build bigger barns because I am, my world revolves around me. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's wealth, mental acuity, personality strengths, leadership abilities. So we just have these things naturally. We didn't earn them. We didn't. We might have developed them, but God gave us the ability to develop them. There are some people whose IQ is so low that they can't do that. Well, why do they have a low IQ and I have a high IQ? Well, because I'm better than they are. No, that's the wrong answer. It's because God gave each one of us our ability. You know, apostasy and idolatry always followed, and Moses gave the antidote. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It is he who gives you the power to become intelligent, the power to become a leader, the power to become the best in football or the best in baseball or whatever it is that gives us this sense, I'm just a tiny bit better than you, or maybe I'm a lot better than you. You see it in preachers. You see it in elders. You shouldn't, but it's there. I'm the best preacher in the world. Why? Because I'm smarter. I have a photogenic memory. I can quote the whole Bible. Well, the preacher down the street has put in 20 more hours a week trying to serve the Lord than you are because you didn't have to do anything, and yet you think you're better? There's no room for groundless self-esteem when we're looking at God in gratitude for everything we have. I don't have anything that I didn't receive. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Why? Because it's not his. It was a gift from God. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Why not? Because it's God who gave him that might. Let not the wealthy man glory in his riches, but let him who glories. Is it wrong to glory? No, it's not wrong to have self-esteem. It's wrong to have groundless self-esteem. It's wrong for us to get our self-esteem from our selfish view that somehow I'm just a little better than you are. I'm smarter, I got more money, I have more power, I did this or I did that, I have these accomplishments. It just goes on and on and on. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the only thing we have that we didn't receive. We can give God our free will. We can give God our love and devotion. We can give God our service. We can give our fellow man our service. That's the one thing that I have that I didn't receive. My free will is mine. And the way I choose to exercise my free will is the only thing I have that I didn't receive. So, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Now, if we want to become a great servant, and if we want to stop being a pill or stop being a rude, obnoxious person, here's the ticket. Start seeing yourself clearly. There's nothing about me that would mean that you couldn't step on me and somehow now you need to be punished. That's not how Jesus felt. I was thinking about that during the Lord's Supper there as well. You know, some of the people who were doing those terrible things to him were ultimately going to become saved. And if he didn't do something right then to show them how wrong they were, they were going to get to spend eternity with God, and maybe they'll never, ever understand, and I've got to be the one. You know, that's what the wrath of man does. That's why it doesn't work, the righteousness of God. You need to be punished right now, and I'm the best one to do it, and I know exactly what you deserve. Well, you're probably wrong on all counts. Selfish striving for advantage is using our natural abilities to excel at God's command in order to be noticed by men. This is a strong temptation. It's why a lot of churches have problems. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. There is only one motive, service. If my motive is not service either to you or to God, that act will never be rewarded. Some preach Christ from selfish ambition. I've met preachers like that. You don't know it at the time, but you find out later when they fall away because of money or sexual desires or some other terrible thing. They were only preaching Christ from selfish ambition. They went out from us because they were not of us. There was no sincerity. Those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Why? Because of selfishness and because of superiority, the sense of superiority. All their works they do to be seen by men because they love the best place in the feasts. Why? I deserve it. You should be treating me like this because this is where I am. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I exceeded all of my countrymen. You know, when Paul talks about lust in Romans chapter 7, I think his lust is right here, a sense of superiority, a sense that other people should see him as superior. There's one other element to beware of, and that's bitter envy. Bitter envy is a little different than self-conceit because it comes from the same source, but it reaches a certain... So, selfish striving for advantage as a group in a group is because I think I'm better than you. Bitter envy is when I know you're better than me. And so when we're superior to others, we use our abilities to let them know it. They have something better making them superior to us. Well, now I've got an envious and contentious rivalry. I'm going to bring you down. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but you need to be brought down because you're really not better than me, even though you think you are. And that's the conundrum here. Every one of us has something that we're better than someone else, and everyone envies those things. And so if we don't become servants, we're going to bite and devour each other, just like Paul told the brethren. The human body shows the path back. If we would just think about how our body works, we would understand how the church is supposed to work and how we're supposed to fit in to this world. Now, as I said, eye sees, ear hears, nose hears, nose smells. Every one of them can do something better and they could feel superior, but there's no selfish seeking of advantage. There's no envious and contentious rivalry. There's no groundless self-esteem. Each works for the good of the whole. Now, if I can see myself like that, I can finally become the servant that I want to be. I've got to pry this out of my heart, though. Because until I do, my visceral response is always going to be the same. If you step on me, watch out. Both the church and the human body. That's what Paul's talking about here. The members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, there's no gloating. There's no, I knew they got exactly what they deserved. I've known all this time that they were not what they portrayed themselves to be. Now, none of that may be true, but that's how we see it, because of bitter envy. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, there's no jealousy, there's no frustration. All the members rejoice. We got to be fully invested in this. Then Paul gives us the next level. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's what we've just covered. But in humility and lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now that's a tough one. My wife is better than me. My husband is better than me. My children are better than me. You say, well, how does that translate? Well, read Ephesians chapter 3. If a father feels his children are better than him, then he's going to spend time training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If they're just peons, they'll have to fend for themselves. I've got my own hobbies and my own life. Same thing at the workplace, same thing in the church. Lowliness of mind is all that is left after selfish ambition and conceit is removed. When we stop thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we can start thinking soberly. But we've got to dig these things out. When we notice that we respond in the wrong way when people mistreat us or do things to us that we don't appreciate, or we respond in the wrong way because they got something that I wanted and I didn't get it and I'm not happy about it. When we feel those emotions, let's look here. This is where they are. Selfish ambition, conceit, and bitter envy. That's where it all stems from. And let's be smart enough and wise enough and humble enough to admit it. Because if we can't see this, we'll never be able to fix it. We'll never be able to move on. Paul said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Well, what Paul is saying here is what we've been saying right along. There's nothing that you have that you didn't receive. God gave you the opportunity. Noah can't get up and say, you know, I'm a whole lot better than the person who gave the cup of cold water. No, you're not. The person who gave the cup of cold water did what they could. And Noah did what he could. And with his abilities and his opportunities, he got to be Noah, and Moses got to be Moses. But there's a lot of people who aren't even in the scriptures who are just as good as Moses because they took what God gave them and they were faithful with it. There's no point in selfish rivalry or groundless self-esteem. Like Paul said, it doesn't bother me if you judge me. I don't even judge myself. I'm waiting for the judgment of the Lord. In Romans 12, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So the new perspective is very simple. We have received a gift, not to be better, not for selfish, groundless self-esteem or bitter envy. We have a gift. We minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there it all is. What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. Why do you act as if you didn't receive it? Because I'm a fool. We can start thinking like that. It can start changing our lives. The pinnacle comes when we esteem others better than ourselves. My wife is more important than me, then I'm going to treat her in a way that she deserves to be treated. But if I'm more important than her, then often, out of jealousy, bitter envy, or selfish striving to be the best, I'm going to get mad. You didn't treat me the way I expected to be treated, and now you're going to pay. If that's the way we respond, we need to look at our upbringing. We need to look at where did this come from. It is not the proper response. How do we see others as having surpassing value? That's what the word esteem means. It means you have better value. You're more important than I am. Now, how do I see that? Well, that's when the divine nature replaces selfishness. I'm here to serve. And so when I see a need, that should be my natural response. Now, it may not be, but if it's not, the least we can do is ask God to forgive us because we didn't respond properly. Anytime we lash out, didn't respond properly. Anytime we feel bitter envy or jealousy, we're not responding. We're not great in the kingdom of heaven. If we want to be last of all and servant of all, if we want to submit to one another in the fear of Christ, then we have to esteem others better than ourselves. That's what we replace our selfishness with. And as I say, you can hear this lesson, you can agree with this lesson, but if you want to make the changes, you've got to see yourself clearly. That's why love suffers long as in kind. That's why love bears all things and hopes all things and believes all things. That's why love is never rude. That's why love is never proud and arrogant. If you look at the definition of agape love as Paul gives it in 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see that. Here's our last slide. A long journey to the upward call of God. Nothing done through selfish ambition or conceit. We don't allow our selfish desires for advantage. We don't allow our groundless self-esteem on things that we have no reason to make ourselves. We don't allow bitter envy. We each of us look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Because he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And finally, whoever desires to be great, he'll be your servant. You'll never get there until you see yourself clearly. Repent and start praying to God, Father, please help me to see myself for what I am. This is a hard lesson for me. I'm preaching it from the heart because I need it. And if any of you need it, you remember the old saying, if you've got one finger pointing, you've got several pointing back at you. And I'm well aware of that. I've preached this series many times in my life, and I still find myself not where I need to be when I'm preaching it again. So now I'm trying to figure out, what is it that's making this so hard? And I think I finally reached it. We'll see what happens the next time I preach this series, whether or not I feel like that. And brethren, if I feel that way, some of you probably do too. Some of you are probably struggling with the same things that I am. And if we're going to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, if we're going to confess our sins one to another and pray one for another, we've got to see ourselves clearly. We're going to sing number 277. And as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that this sermon has touched my heart, I need to make some changes. Maybe they need to be publicly, maybe they don't. But if you need to become a Christian or you'd like the help that you need to be forgiven and to move on to the next level, we'd like to give that opportunity right now while we are singing this song.